مفتي ساب، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. We apologize for that slight delay. There are some technical problems.
For a moment I thought because of the pressure of the program you backed out or something, Mufti Saab.
Yeah, you know, answering questions, it's quite a burden. Sometimes at that moment the answer may not come to one's mind. And after having performed Taraweeh Salah and also had a short tafsir program, there tends to be a degree of fatigue.
Mufti Saab, a lot of questions coming through. Let's get straight into it. The first one reads, Assalamu alaikum. I hurt a lot of people, but I feel ashamed to ask for maaf. What should I do?
I think for this person, whether it's a male or female, they should think of the consequences on the day of Qiyamah, where there's clearly stated in the hadith that the one aspect of deen we will be taken to task to, even if we ask forgiveness from Allah, is hukukul ibad, the rights of fellow servants. And you know, you may feel ashamed in this world, but think about the fact that you performed fast so hard in the month of Ramadan. You stood in the Taraweeh Salah, the Tahajjud Salah, all of that. Now, imagine someone else getting the benefit of that. Because the hadith says, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ. Do you know who is a bankrupt person? And then the Sahaba said, no, we do not know. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that person who comes with good deeds on the day of Qiyamah, but he swore this one, he backbited that one, or she did it, and as a result of that, that person will receive the good deeds of the one who carried out this particular type of sin or crime. So think about that. Think about the consequences of your action, and then that will make you realize. Remember, if you hurt someone, then you've got to make amends. But however, if you backbite about someone and that person doesn't know about it, then you don't have to go and tell the person, because then you're just creating, you know, more harm to the person.
Lovely, Mufti Saab. Jazakallah khairan. Remember, the lines are still open. 011-854-1548. And as-su'alun is full ilm. You rather pose a question than to remain ignorant. And no question is silly. No question is stupid. Please remember that. Here's the next question coming through, Mufti Saab. It reads, my wife is pregnant and I would like to know if it's a good thing to know whether it's a boy or girl.
Look, whether we find out whether it's a boy or girl, that is not certain. And I've known instances where, you know, parents have checked the gender of the child, and what they checked the gender to be, it never really turned out. They were preparing for a girl, turns out to be a boy. So we cannot have conviction in that. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and in the verse of the Quran, Allah speaks about He grants to whoever He wills males, and He grants to whoever He wills females. So that is not going to change anything. There's no prohibition on that. But what we're saying is that don't be entirely dependent on what you see on the scans.
Interesting indeed. Mufti Saab, the next query reads, if you are not baligh, is it compulsory to fast? And the question also goes on to read, if you are not baligh and you think Taraweeh is too long, plus Isha, can you read a short Isha?
So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has instructed in the hadith, Muru awladakum bis salah wa hum abna'u sab'i sinin wa dhribuhum 'alayha wa hum abna'u 'ashrin. Instruct your children to perform salah when they are 7 years old, and you may reprimand them, compel them when they reach the age of 10. So in terms of a nabaligh child, you know, from the age of 7, salah has been instructed. So we would also, you know, advise that in terms of fasting, that a child be made accustomed to fasting. And at this moment, it's a very short fast in South Africa. In other parts of the world, it's quite long, up to 17, 19, 20 hours. So in South Africa, with a bit of sacrifice, a child will be able to achieve it, perhaps by regulating. If they're 7, 8, they can fast a few days and take a few days break. And as they come closer to 8, 9, 10, then they should be fasting every day. And that is in keeping in tune with what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam instructed with Salah and fasting being on the same level. As for the Taraweeh, if the child, or, you know, finds it difficult to perform the entire Taraweeh Salah, then being a child, so they should then suffice perhaps with the Isha and perform a few rakats of the Taraweeh and read his or her witr on their own. And as time goes on, as they gain strength, they can then, you know, work towards performing the entire Taraweeh.
The next question reads, I would like to know if a woman takes a ghusl thinking she is done with her haidh, and then reads a para of the Quran, and afterwards she discovers that she's spotting. Does she have to reread the para that was read?
Yeah, so that para, that portion won't be valid. It won't be considered as a complete. That wouldn't add to her khatam that she's making, because in actual fact, at that time when she was reading, she was actually in a state of hayd. So she should actually, in fact, make a tawbah and ask for forgiveness for having, read Quran at that time while it was still her hayd.
The next query reads, is making qada for witr salah in the same manner as other qada salat?
Yes, so we have to make 6 salahs every day that are necessary for us to perform. Added to the Isha, we have witr, so there are 6 salahs in total. When we calculate qada, we include witr, and we perform it in the similar manner that we normally perform the witr, that is like how we perform all the other salahs in the same manner. So the witr is also part. And when a person has to pay fidya for someone who has passed on, you'll also pay fidya for the witr salah. Currently, the fidya, according to the Hanafi Mazhab, is 22 rand.
011-854-1548, that's 011-854-1548, the SMS line 48855, alternatively the WhatsApp studio number is 072-786-1548. The next question, Mufti Sahab, a very important one: when should fitra be discharged?
So fitra, the sadaqatul fitr, the fitra that is paid, that is for the deficiency that is within one's fast, to purify one's fast, our actions, that is not on that level that we can be guaranteed of acceptance. In fact, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had taught Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu at the end of his salah to say, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi, that Allah, I've oppressed myself excessively, and that is after performing salah. So similarly with our fasting, there is deficiencies, there's weaknesses within our fasting, and by paying that sadaqatul fitr, it then makes amends for the weaknesses. Now, when we should pay it is compulsory for us to pay it on the actual day. That is the last stage, on the day itself. However, for logistical reasons, in our own country, you go to the Eidgah here in Indonesia and you give it out, there's a box there. What happens, when is that going to get distributed? The obligation is on you on the day itself. But in all likelihood, it's not going to get given. It may be put in some account. It will lay there. A couple of weeks later, it will be given to the masarif of zakat. That's why we're advising people that you should give it now. Give it before. Give it to people that you are now worthy recipients of zakat. Give it to them now so that they can make their preparation for Eid. And you may, give it to an organization or your local masjid that is collecting it. But try to give it before the deadline closes. Many of the masjids have a deadline, like our local masjid here, Extension 9, said they will take it till a certain date. I also went for Juma to Houghton. They made an announcement there. They said we'll only be collecting till Wednesday. So be aware of these deadlines and try to submit it to the masjid before the deadline. If you cannot, or you're deciding not to give it to the masjid, then you may look for a poor person and give it to them in their hand. But try to do this before the day of Eid.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahab. The next question reads, what is the ruling to take out your zakat if you are in debt, that is owing money on credit card and loan? And it also goes on to say, do you have to take out zakat on your salary?
So we need to understand, how do we calculate zakat? That from the time a person becomes the owner of nisab, which is roughly about 5,000 rand, if 1 year passes and at that time he still has nisab in his amount, a nisab amount or more, then we will take the money that he has on that particular date. Now, most people are not aware of the first time when they became an owner of nisab. So people then use Ramadan as a guide for them. And, otherwise we're supposed to estimate as to when was it we earned our first paycheck or anything like that. Now, at the date when your 1 year passes from the time when you own nisab, at that moment what you will do is you will then evaluate all that you possess in terms of the cash on hand and all other zakatable items like stock in a shop, and if you have shares on the stock exchange, any jewelry, things like that. You will evaluate all of those things. If you owe people money, you will subtract that. If there's expenses that need to be paid and all of that, you will subtract. And the remaining number that you have, that will be now your zakatable wealth. You will then pay 2.5% from that. So at that date, your salary that you have with you, it will be part of the figure. If people owe you money, that you will also count into your figure. If you owe people money, then you will subtract that. So that is how you calculate your zakat.
Jazakallah khairan. The next query reads, my sister-in-law and I have not been getting along for the past few years due to jealousy and envy. This Ramadan, I reached out to her for the sake of Allah and to make amends. I tried to get along with her for the sake of my husband, but she will not reciprocate. What should I do?
Now, there's a similar situation in a hadith where the Sahabi speaks about the fact that, you know, he's trying to mend relations with his family and they continue to break it. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if it is like you say, and, you know, the sister has given us her side of the story, we do not know what's the other side of the story. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then told that Sahabi that if it is like what you're saying, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said something to the effect that it is as though you are giving that lady or that person to eat hot coals. So you've done your share. You should continue trying. You should look at the greater picture. Perhaps, you know, there may be something that she's struggling to get over, something in the heart. So if it is that you can, you know, reach out further to her and try to overcome that, maybe even give her a gift or something like that, and that may break the ice and may, you know, spark of something, try to be kind to her, and you continue doing your share. And if she still can persist in her way, then you know you've done your share from your side and you have a clear conscience before Allah.
The next query reads, is it permissible to use a body lotion that contains urea?
Look, I'm not familiar exactly what is the content, but if urea is what we think, that there's urine in it, and that is a napak substance, then we would advise people to stay away from that, because there are so many other alternatives on the market.
I need to know if I have to pay fidya for my grandfather who passed away but didn't keep fast for about 10 years before his death. So now how much of fidya amount do I take out consideration, taking into consideration the amount of this year or the amount of those years?
Okay, so a person, it is a person's own primary duty to ensure that you have a clear account, so to say, in terms of your zakat, in terms of your fasting, in terms of your roza, in terms of your salah, that you should ensure that you make amends for all of that in your lifetime. If a person is struggling to make amends, he should keep a note to say that I have so much outstanding and, you know, for such a period of time. And he should be working towards clearing out all the fast. He should be fasting for that, and salah, he should be making qaza. But he should be keeping that note, and if it happens that he passes away while he still has outstanding, then he should have a wasiyat to say that it should be paid from one third of my estate. And then the inheritance after paying for, you know, the debt, paying for the burial expenses, then from the remaining one third will be used to pay for that. If it happened that he did not have that account to say tally up how much he has missing out, together with that, he also did not make a wasiyat to say it should be paid. Now at that instance, the inheritors are not obliged to pay for him. They're not obliged to pay for him. If they want to do it, what they can do from the goodness of their heart, they can estimate as to how much fast he missed, how many salahs he missed, and then they can tally that and work it out on estimation, maybe 5 years, 10 years, and they can pay that. That would be an act from their side. We cannot say for sure that that will be accepted by Allah on behalf of the father, but we hope and we have, you know, aspiration in the mercy of Allah, that Allah will accept it on behalf of the father, because he did not do his share. He was negligent in his share. So that's why we say we're not, you know, it's not certain that it will be accepted, but we have hope, inshallah, that Allah will overlook the shortcoming on behalf of the father and accept this as a recompense.
Jazakallah khairan. 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548. And the SMS line is 48855, or alternatively 0727861548. The next question reads, I am recently divorced and have completed my iddah. My ex-husband owed me a substantial amount of money. This was discussed with his family, at a family meeting. Unfortunately, the severity and circumstances of my divorce hasn't been taken seriously by either my ex or his family. In fact, his family hasn't even told anyone that we are divorced, as they are ashamed of these actions. He was involved with a woman. Okay, let's get to the point here. Apart from the legal recourse, which is in my last option, how am I able to obtain my money from him in terms of Sharia?
Yes, so look, if we were living in a Muslim country, you know, then that would be the ideal, where you would go to the Qazi and the Qazi would compel him to pay. And that is what is mentioned in the books of fiqh. Now, we don't have that in our country. That is not the, you know, we don't have that clout. Even if you go to the Jamiat or you go to any mufti, he doesn't have that clout to compel this man to pay. So in an instance like this, if there's a substantial amount of money that you need to, you know, retrieve from this particular person, and the only way to retrieve it is to go the legal route, then that is the route that you know, will be allowed to do, even though we would advise you not to, because a lot of money will get wasted in lawyers, and it will make things worse. So I suppose, you know, try to get someone to intercede on your behalf. Send a message, maybe there's someone that he has confidence in, someone that he trusts, that you could reach out to and ask to speak to you on your behalf. And hopefully, inshallah, in that way he will respond to it. And if he doesn't, then you still have the option of pursuing all other avenues.
Very interesting question coming through Mufti Sabit Reed. Is it a great sin to be silent for the sake of peace? Really silent? Because, you know, if you start talking, it will be a huge problem. And all the pent up the hurt emotions that will come out. So for the sake of peace, you swallow the hurt in exchange for peace of the family. Also because you know talking doesn't help. Mufti Sab, they want to know your advice in this regard.
Now look, there's two things here. On the one hand, many times we say things which exacerbate a problem. And we try to, you know, then whenever we talk and we rebut someone, say something, we say something in response to that, it makes a bigger problem. And in that instance, by keeping quiet, it would be a good thing. And in fact, at times, silence will be a great reward. There's an instance where Zakaria alayhi salam was given the glad tidings that he would have a son. And he was at an old age and he felt embarrassed that, you know, this old man having a son, what are people going to talk about him and his wife at such an advanced age? Even these days, you know, people have a child at advanced age, they feel shy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ayatuka Allah tukallima an-nasa thalathata ayyam, that your sign is that you don't talk to anyone for 3 days. And he came out in the people, he never spoke, and people immediately understood that Yahya was to be born, and he was a sign from Allah. The point of reference here is the benefit of silence. So here the silence had brought a good end to it. However, on the other hand, where there is problems and things need to be discussed, then silence doesn't solve the problem. You know, problems are like a staircase that it escalates. It continues to go up, up, up. And the higher up you are, the greater the fall, the harder the fall. So if there's issues between perhaps a husband and wife that need to be sorted out, that, you know, these are fundamental core issues that are troubling any of the parties, then I think it would be better for you to then discuss that and to lay it clear, but to do it in such a way when you are both in a good mood, perhaps when you are in a level-headed moment or something like that, where there's no emotions that are running high, not in the heated moment of an argument. So wait till everyone is calm and then discuss it. So there may be moments when silence would be good, and there are times when you need to discuss things and you can't just ignore it because it won't go away.
This is the reason why we have the Q&A program at night, because it gets people thinking, especially after the iftar meal. Because the next question is a very interesting one. It reads, my husband wants to know, for knowledge sake, can one pay zakat with a credit card?
Now, if you're paying zakat, that means basically the credit card, the way I would stand it is that you are taking a loan from the bank to pay your zakat. So if an instance a person wants to take a loan to pay the zakat and then he's going to pay it back, the zakat would be done. However, in the credit card, there is the possibility also of if you don't pay it back on time, then it would lead to interest being paid. So one needs to be careful for that, and you need to, whenever using the credit card, you need to at all times ensure that you don't allow it to go to that point where you are paying interest.
Jazakallah khair. And the next one is, if I get zakat, is it permissible for me to give sadaqatul fitr for my son who is 12 years old?
If you are a recipient of zakat, then, you know, I'm not sure whether you'd have to give zakat on behalf of your child. Because if you look at who are the people who can receive zakat, those are the very people who can receive the sadaqatul fitr. So, you know, for me, I find it difficult to understand that. However, it may be that you've received zakat at some point, and then your condition has now improved to the extent that on the day of sadaqatul fitr becomes wajib upon you, then you've paid for yourself. and if it's necessary for your son, then you can pray, you know, if it's necessary on you, then you have to also pray on your son. However, your son is nabaligh and has his own money, then you can take it from his money also.
Yes. 011-854-1548-0185-1548-0185-1548, inshaAllah. The next question reads, is it disrespectful to read the Quran while standing or walking? And I also use a Quran app. And just together with that, maybe we can tackle this query, Mufti Sab, with the issue of wudu. Do you require wudu to use the app?
So the Quran requires that we display great etiquette and respect to the Quran. It is the word of Allah. It is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. Only the pure and clean one should touch the Quran. If you are walking, or you are, you know, standing, I don't see that as a problem. In fact, you know, in the Hifz class, sometimes the ustads used to make the students stand, and they would say that, you know, it's a different feeling from sitting when you're reading the Quran. So when you're on the musalla, you're standing. So that is, you know, there's no problem with that. Similarly with walking, if you are walking and you're reading the Quran, many times they talk of a person who's a walking, talking Quran, that all the time they're reading. So that is fine. In terms of using the app itself, what you need to understand is that when the page of the Quran is open on the app, then that entire screen area will be considered to be like the Quran. Now, with most of the apps, for you to turn the page, you need to touch a portion of that screen where below that there is the Quran, and you cannot touch that without wudu. So that's why we would suggest, and that's why the ruling is, that you need to have wudu for you to turn that page. You can't touch the screen without wudu. And that is the ruling. So the app itself, there's no problem with downloading the app on your phone. There's no problem with reading Quran on your phone. But as I see most of the apps and the way the apps are structured, I've looked at the 13-line Quran app on a normal, on the Android as well as the Apple, and the one that I've come through, my conclusion is that you'll need to have wudu to be able to turn those pages. So that's why you need to have wudu while reading the Quran.
What about using a stylus?
Now, you use the stylus, yes, that would be fine. The ulama in the books of fiqh have mentioned that, you know, if you are reading Quran and you turn the pages using a pencil or a stick or something that is detached from the body, then it, you know, that would be permissible. The question is that we need to realize that Quran is the kalam of Allah. It has a very exalted position. And if perchance, you know, you're reading and you've got two pages left and wudu, it's a cold day, wudu broke, and now just to go through those last two pages quickly, then that would be fine. But to make it a habit all the time to, you know, that would be a source of deprivation, because there's a lot of barakah in the wudu, and you'll get reward for being in wudu itself also.
011-854-1548, that's 011-854-1548, and the SMS line 48855, that's 48855, and the WhatsApp studio line is 072-786-1548. We are speaking to Mufti Yusuf Musaji, and he is answering our queries this evening. Mufti Sab, next query, did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have a foster sister?
So this is with regards to the aspect of the history of Islam, and there has been mention in some of the books of Sirah with regards to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam having two foster sisters, and the ulama has stated that one's name was Asiya and the other one's name was Judama, and these were fellow sisters who had breastfed on Halima Sa'diya radiallahu ta'ala anha. In fact, there's a narration in I think it is in Bidayah wa Nihaya or one of the other books where the lady Judama, at that time, she later became a Sahabiya radiallahu ta'ala. She was at the time taken as a captive by the Muslim army. And when she was brought in front of the leader at that moment, he said, you know what, I'm actually the sister of your leader. Take me to your leader. And she was brought to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when she came in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, oh Muhammad, I'm your sister. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at her and recognized her, and he spread out his shawl for her, and he made her sit next to him. His eyes were flowing with tears at that moment. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to her that if you wish, you may reside here with me with honor and love. And if you wish, I will return you to your people. I shall escort you back home. And he gave her the choice. and she then chose to go back to her people. She accepted Islam. Nabi Salim gave her lots of gifts. He gave her, in fact, three male slaves and one female slave and some livestock. So we can see how Nabi Salim had honored his sister at this moment, you know, that he may not have known about her, or it wasn't, he may not have been aware up until this point, but when he seen her, it all then came back to him, and he honored her in this way. And, you know, coming back to that previous query of, you know, maintaining family ties, this is how Nabi Salim maintained family ties.
The next query reads, I started working in January this year, and I have saved up some cash since January. Is zakat due on my money?
So, if 1 year has not yet passed, and remember January, you need to go back and see which Islamic month, because zakat is calculated with Islamic months. Every year, if you work with the Gregorian months or the solar calendar, then you're going to be missing out on 10 days. In 10 days, you may have some activity in that time which could change your numbers significantly. So you've got your first paycheck. You need to work out the Islamic date and note that down. And then next year, on that same Islamic date, you need to then look at what is your financial condition. And if you are in ownership of excess of nisab, that is when you will pay. There's nothing to be paid now. However, if as things are standing and you find yourself to be in a good condition and you think that, you know, at that time next year, I may have, you know, still a good amount which will be way over nisab, and I'd like to start paying my zakat now, finish, because it's Ramadan, and I know that one nafil deed is like a farz deed. Farz deed is like 70 farz deed. So I'd like to pay some zakat now, finish. So you can do that. You can give an advance already now, and that would be acceptable. You just keep a total to see how much you've paid in advance, and then at the actual time when it becomes compulsory upon you, at that moment, you will then just do a tally up to see whether you've paid more or you've just paid enough. If there's a shortfall, you can fill that shortfall in.
Yes, Jazakallah Khair. And the next one is a stepfather responsible for his small stepkids since the father is no longer a Muslim who's care for the child?
Yes, so the stepfather, well, it's not his responsibility. You know, what will happen is that, you know, there would be, it would go up. So if the father is not there, it would move on to the next male relative, like the father's father, and his absence, then it would move on to other male relatives. We cannot oblige the stepfather to bear the burden in that regard.
A very interesting question coming through. It's Mufti Sahab, with regards to Quran. If a person reads the Quran without lip movement, what is the status and will he get reward?
So when you recite the Quran, then you should recite it with a movement of the lips. If there's no lip movement, then it's only like a flash on your mind, so to say, and that wouldn't be considered to be anything credible in the Sharia. Look, in Salah, you've got to start your Salah by saying Allahu Akbar, and you've got to have lip movement, you've got to hear yourself saying it. So similarly, when you want to recite the Quran, then for it to be considered as a valid recitation, then you have to move your lips, and you've got to hear yourself read somewhat. However, at times, you know, you just want to, looking at the Quran itself may also be a reward. And at sometimes, when a person is making door perhaps, and he just wants to scan it once more before reading to start, so that's a different matter. But when you're doing tilawah, you need to move the tongue, and you need to be able to hear yourself so slightly.
Yes, Jazakallah Khairan for the Mufti Sahab. The next one reads, can I give my fitra to my domestic?
So, depending on who your domestic is, if your domestic is a Muslim, and your domestic is a worthy recipient of zakat, then you can give your fitra to the domestic. But if it's a non-Muslim or she doesn't qualify to accept zakat, then you cannot give it to her. It doesn't matter whether she's working for you or not, that doesn't play any role in this.
Very interesting question coming through. It reads, does Laylatul Qadr fluctuate from one country to another, or does it fall on the same night globally?
Now, what would happen with regards to Laylatul Qadr, that every area would experience Laylatul Qadr according to when that particular time comes in by your area. So like how Fajr time, we all have to perform Fajr time, but when the crack of dawn comes upon us before sunrise, that is our time of Fajr. So similarly, Laylatul Qadr, Allah would have ordained whether it fluctuates on different nights, you know, the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, or it is on the 27th fixed. that is, you know, in the wisdom of Allah. But if it is just say to have been decreed to be on the 27th night, then wherever you are in the world on the 27th night, if you are in Ibadah on that night, you will then get the reward. So at the moment we have India and Pakistan who are one day behind us. Tomorrow or night, the Wednesday night, we'll have the 27th night here, and they will have their 27th night on Thursday night. So what we would say then is that if it was decreed by Allah that Laylatul Qadr will be on the 27th night, we will experience it, the special virtue and the reward on our Wednesday night, while those in India and Pakistan will experience it on their Thursday night. It's the same like when the Hadith has instructed us to perform, to fast on the day of Arafah. And sometimes, you know, in Saudi Arabia, they one day ahead. They already on the 9th, and we behind one day. But when would we fast? We would fast on the 9th of Zulhijjah in South Africa. We won't fast, even though the Hujjaj will not be on Arafah on that day. They may be on the 10th already. But that is how it works in terms of when your time, that particular time frame comes upon you, then that is when you will have that virtue or you are required to do a particular action. It all comes down to the fact that Nabi Sassam said, Sumu li ru'ya, that your laws are based on your sighting of the moon and you will work from there. So that is how we understand this particular scenario.
The next query reads, I've always wanted to adopt an orphan child, but I know that there are complications with regards to the rules once they become baligh. What do the ulama recommend when considering adoption?
So what we would recommend is that you adopt the child at a very young age, and that your wife then, or the mother, you know, breastfeeds the child. And then if she doesn't have any breast milk at that moment, she can then, you know, take some sort of medication to induce that. And by breastfeeding, the child would become a foster child, and then that would solve the problem with regard to the laws of parda.
Okay, we have a caller online. Let's see if we can get that caller on. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, you can call us back on 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548. The next one is, can you close your eyes whilst reading Salah?
That is not advisable. We have certain places where we need to fix our gaze when we're in Salah. Like in the standing position, you look at your place of sajda. When you're in ruku, there is a place that has been outlined. When you are in sajda, you look at the tip of your nose. So this has been outlined, and that is what we should endeavor to achieve under or in general circumstances. However, in a specific instance where a person finds that, you know, it may enhance his concentration somewhat for a period of time, then that may be allowed to some extent. However, generally the ulama say that you shouldn't close your eyes, you should keep it open, fixed on the place where you should, where it's been outlined in the books of fiqh.
The next one, very interesting question also, what can a woman do when she is in a monthly cycle in terms of ibadah?
So there was a question that came through on the Q&A on Sunday also, where a sister wanted to know that can she take tablets to regulate her menses so that she doesn't experience it in the month of Ramadan, so that she can fast the entire month of Ramadan. And at that point, I then outlined and said that, look, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has created you in a particular way. You are not obliged to do that which is beyond your capacity. And if you have a good intention, you know, even though you're not fasting, but your intention was there that if I was clean, I would have been fasting. If I was clean, I would have been reciting Quran. If I was clean, I would have been, you know, engaging in tilawah. Then you will get a similar reward. What can she do? I would advise, and some of the ulama said that, look, for her, at the time of every salah, she should go put on her burqa and sit on the musalla and make some zikr. And in that way, she keeps her routine of salah and she'll get the reward also. So that is something. She's also able to zikr. She can also perhaps listen to Quran on a CD without, you know, just listening to it without reading along. And there are many du'as she can write, she can read. She could supplicate and make du'a to Allah. And, you know, just pour your heart out. Du'a is not only about reading du'as, it's about speaking to Allah. So there's a lot she can do. She shouldn't think that I'm not clean now, I cannot get up in the dead of the night and be on the musalla. She can, you know, wake up and sit on the musalla and make du'a and make zikr. So there's a lot she can do. And she shouldn't allow, you know, just the time to pass. without utilizing the opportunity?
Another very good question coming through, it reads, is it compulsory to break your fast with khajur?
So, it's not compulsory to break your fast with khajur. However, this is what the Nabi Salaam had done, so it's part of the sunnah. And when you are doing something to enhance your spirituality, to get closer to Allah, you also get closer to Nabi Salaam by following the sunnah. So therefore, we should try to endeavor to follow the sunnah at all times when it's possible.
The next one reads, can Muslims donate blood?
Can Muslims donate blood? The long and short of it all is that yes, it is permissible. In actual fact, the ulama say when there is a need only, they should do it. But in the country that we are living in, there's always a need because of the type of, you know, crimes that you have and the accidents. So it is permissible.
The next one, the ulama gave the final cut of time for suhoor. Can you eat a few minutes after the time?
No, you cannot. If that is the cut of time, then you've got to stop before that, because you have been eating into the beginning time of fasting, and that would then nullify the fast. So you've got to try to be finished before that cut of time.
Okay, the next one is, please explain why Muslims receive organs but not donate.
No, that's a generalization to say that Muslims receive organs. Our ulama who say that it's not permissible to donate organs, they also say that it's not permissible to receive organs. So it works both ways. There is other opinions in the matter, and that would be judged on a particular case-to-case basis. However, the general ruling that our ulama give in this regard is that it's not permissible to receive, nor is it permissible to donate.
JazakAllah khair. The next one reads, Mufti Saab, I haven't paid zakat for several years. I have intention to pay it now. How do I go about calculating?
Okay, so what you will do is that first thing you need to quantify and work out, so how many years haven't you paid? Then you need to backtrack to try and estimate that perhaps it's 5 years, so go back to 2012. At that time, how much money you had? Then, you know, calculate an amount. You say you had 100,000, so it's going to be 2,500 rand. Then the next year, how much you had? Each year, you're going to have to work on some sort of estimation, calculation, more or less. You can just add a little extra in just to be safe. And then eventually you'll come to some sort of a figure, and then you start working towards paying off that figure.
The next query is, Mufti Saab, do you have to give out zakat on your monthly salary?
So coming back to what we had explained, that zakat is not, you know, zakat is when you first own the nisab amount, and then 1 year passes on that. So when your date comes, when you have to pay your zakat, you will look at what is your cash on hand. And if it is that your date of zakat comes and your salary is in your hand there, and, you know, then, and there's other debts that you need to pay, you'll subtract that. Whatever remains, you will pay zakat on that. So the actual salary is not what is being looked at. It's being looked at the date when zakat is compulsory and all that you possess at that time. And if your salary is with you at that time, then you will have to add that into your amount that you need to give as zakat.
9-carat jewelry, Mufti Saab, please advise.
So 9-carat on its own, we don't calculate zakat. But generally, people don't have only 9-carat. And when you have other jewelry with it, then you add it up and then you'll pay zakat on that.
We can get in a few more queries, 011-854-1548 or alternatively 488-55 or 072-786-1548. That's 072-786-1548. Mufti Saab, very good question coming through. If a person happens to come late for Eid Salah, what does he do?
So if he's come late for the Eid Salah, then he will join the Salah. And he will then complete the Salah, like, you know, considering what he has missed out. And if he's missed the Salah entirely, then it's hard luck. There's no way of making qaza of that. You would have missed the Salah then.
JazakAllah khairan for that, Mufti Saab. The next one reads, does water need to reach inside the nails? That is, if someone has dirt, etc. under their nails, would wudu be valid?
So yes, the water has to reach under the nails, because that is part of the surface that needs to be washed. If there's something stuck under there, we've got to look at what is it. If it's something like sand or something, dough or that, then we know that water will penetrate that, water will go under it. But if it's something like Tippex or something like paint, water won't go under that, so then the wuzu won't be done. So it depends on what sort of an item it is that is stuck under the nail. If it's non-porous, then wuzu will not be accepted. If it is porous, meaning that water can penetrate it, then wuzu will be done.
The next query reads, Mufti Saab, a person's cell phone fell in the toilet pen. We have good thoughts that the person was not using his phone, but he managed to retrieve it in time and the marks of the water can be found on the screen. Obviously, he cannot wash the phone, Mufti Saab. What will be the method of purifying such a phone?
Yeah, so what happens is that, this takes us to the instance where you purify something which is solid or it comes on some solid surface. So then you would simply purify this by wiping it clean. You'll be purifying by wiping it clean, and at the point when the impurity is removed, that is when it will become clean. Now, sometimes what you have is that, sometimes it happens on a carpet or something like that, where the impurity is removed, but there's still a stain there. So you feel uneasy that the stain is there, but it's actually clean, the item. So if there's a stain, that doesn't matter. As long as the impurity has been removed, then it will be rendered as clean.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan for that. The next query reads, does Maghrib time end at Isha Awwal or before? And there's more other queries. We can take this one first, Mufti Saab.
Okay, so we as the Hanafi Mazhab, we have the way of calculating as to when, and you'll find it on all the charts, that when does Maghrib time end and Isha time. So there's no in-between period. When Maghrib ends, Isha comes in. The one salah leads to the other. So when Maghrib time ends, and it fluctuates slightly between in winter and summer. It moves between, say, 1 hour 15 minutes or 1 hour 20 minutes to slightly more than that, to 1 hour 25 minutes. So you can find that on the calendars. And when it indicates that Isha time begins, that is when Maghrib time really ends.
The next query reads, when joining namaz in At-Tahiyyat, if you join and sit for a little while and the imam stands up, do you have to finish your At-Tahiyyat?
Yes, that is to, this is a masla that now I'm recalling as you're asking the masla. This was something that I'd been asked. I think we were still in the Darul Ifta, and I was actually, it found it strange that someone had said you have to stand up, and I actually went to the Ahsanul Fatawa and I found that you have to complete the At-Tahiyyat. You cannot stand up without performing or completing the At-Tahiyyat. And once you complete the At-Tahiyyat, then you will stand up. And if you don't do that, you'll have to make sajda sahwa.
Interesting indeed. Let's take this last query. There's so many other ones, but we'll leave it as the last one, inshallah.
Well, we leave some for Sunday, because we still have one more program on Sunday, inshallah.
Oh, you're ready. I thought you were in PE, so you won't come on. Anyways, let's take this one, Mufti. Can one extract a tooth while fasting?
Now, when you extract a tooth, then in principle, if it is that nothing is going to go down the throat, then it wouldn't break the fast. And so it wouldn't break the fast as such, the mere extracting of the tooth. But there may be other aspects of it, so that's why we won't advise that you go that route. There's just the aspect of also the injection into the gum itself. I'm not certain about that at that moment, and we'll get back to that. But as it stands, we advise that you shouldn't extract a tooth while fasting.
Tisab, the last question, is it permissible to end the program at 10 o'clock?
It's actually makruh to go up until the point of 10 o'clock. It would have been mustahab to end 5 minutes before 10.
Lovely. Tisab, jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.